Yes, can I hold you? My hands are cold.
I've got gloves.
You're live, by the way, so.
What did you say?
We're live now. He turned on it.
And I don't get time to edit these things. Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 4, and we're still in the throne room. So we looked at the different persons that are introduced here, and there's going to be more in chapter 5. But these four different individuals, groups, the one on the throne, and this... his identity become even more clear in chapter 5. The 24 elders, which we're coming back to, the seven spirits, and this is one where we're not sure exactly how that works, and the four beings, which we talked about them a little bit in the sense that these are very similar to the visions of both Isaiah in chapter 6 and even more so of Ezekiel's vision at the beginning of his prophecy. However, there are some differences. One of the key difference between the description here and in Ezekiel is that in Ezekiel, each of the four beings has four faces. Here, each being has a different face. Now, they're the same faces. The lion, the human, the eagle, and the ox. But in Ezekiel, each of them had all four faces. So depending on which way you were looking at them, as to what face you would see here, each one has a different face. So what does that tell us? Well, there's some connection here, obviously, that would tell us that. But it may tell us that these are indeed visual representations of beings that we can't quite comprehend. Okay, that is, if you really saw them, you couldn't describe them. Okay, so that's a possibility. We really don't know. The four beings in Ezekiel are referred to, not in chapter 1, but later, I believe, chapter 10, as cherubim, which is plural for cherub, which is not a fat little baby angel. Okay. There is another angelic being who is referred to as a cherub. Anybody know who it is? Satan. Yeah, the anointed cherub that covers. But they're always pictured as being sort of guardians of God's presence. And it was two cherubim that were modeled and sculpted to be above the mercy seat, okay, and they were to face each other and so forth, and the manifestation of God's presence was in between them, not on the mercy seat, but above it. Okay. And so in Isaiah, the beings that Isaiah saw are referred to as seraphim, which means burning one. Shining ones. Okay. They're not described as having these different faces, and so there seems to be some difference there. The real bottom line here is there's a lot we don't know. Okay. A whole lot we don't know. So it's important to keep that in mind. And it's an important principle of interpretation, is to have some idea what you don't know. To be able, to recognize, you're not going to be able to answer every conceivable question. And the other thing is, if it was really important for us to know, there would be a lot more available information. Okay. So, that's something, to consider here. But there's some things that you can take away from this, and that is, this is awesome. Okay, I mean, this is, whoa, And there are enough similarities in these different visions and so forth that you can see sort of a pattern to it. But it all speaks of the majesty of God. Now, it's also true that all of these visions were given in a context of impending judgment. So that's another thing to keep in mind. Okay, so it is awesome, and it is really scary. Okay, so but those are just some patterns. But something we don't have, as far as visions, any precedent for is the 24 elders. And that's where I want us to focus today a little bit on the 24. Okay. But we do have a lot in the Bible about, certainly elders. Okay. To be specific, there are 175 references to elders in the Bible. Both Old and New Testament. Obviously a different word in Hebrew from the word in Greek. But it means, it's used virtually the same way. There's no real distinction between the New Testament and Old Testament use of elders, with one possible exception, and I'm not sure that's an exception. Okay. So, 24 elders. So, and then there's the 24. Now, the number 24, to my knowledge, only comes up one other time with any particular significance, and it's not necessarily it was an administrative necessity. Okay, it was not necessarily based on significance of a particular number. But we'll come back to that. If we look at the use of the term elder throughout Scripture, the key idea behind this is okay, representative and leadership. And those two kind of blended together. As far as the functions of elders, as far as the record goes, the emphasis is on representation. This goes way back. It goes back to the time of Joseph. And the elders of Egypt represented Pharaoh at the funeral for Jacob. Okay. That's the first mention of this term, elders. So it's obvious that they are ranking officials of some sort, and they function as representatives there. And that's what we see over and over again. In the Exodus, Moses was repeatedly to meet with the elders of the people because you couldn't talk to everybody. So they had to, I mean, you're talking about, you know, at least a couple million people. And so he needed to speak to the representatives and they could pass it down. Okay, and there were times when those elders were to meet with Moses in Pharaoh's presence. So sometimes they were representing the people. So it was clear it wasn't just this Moses doing his thing, okay? But so, and then you have, for instance, the Lord instructed Moses to, when they were ratifying the covenant, to bring 70 elders of the people to the mount, okay? And so they were representing the people. Couldn't bring everybody up the hill, okay? So, and brought 70 of them. Okay, so you have this all through, and it just, you can, fortunately now it's really easy to do your own little inductive study of this, and you find the same thing. And it carries over into the New Testament. Now it became sort of official with, often the term elders is used in the New Testament to refer to members of the Sanhedrin. Okay. And so that would often be the case. So there's more, you know, there's formal and informal uses. Now, sometimes it just means somebody who is older. Okay, the term can mean that. We use it the same way. Okay, but it's when it's used in some obviously taking it beyond just that, then it's the idea of representation, and these would be people who are respected, and they're sort of natural leaders in whatever community they might serve in. But especially the idea of representation. And that seems to be what's at play, especially here in this setting, as far as what the significance of 24 elders. Okay. Now the other thing is the number 24. Now I mentioned there's only one other place that I know of, and this is often cited by interpreters as the key to the significance of this, and that is found near the end of the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, where it talks about the orders of the priesthood, because this is under David as he was setting things up for what would ultimately become the temple worship. But once they moved the tabernacle and so forth to Jerusalem, they had to get things organized. Okay, and the problem was there's too many of them. Okay, so they worked shifts, all right? And so what they did, there were sort of two branches of the priestly family, Eleazar and Ithamar, if I remember correctly, and they each had they were different as far as the numbers, but the total of the groups within that family, based on their pedigree, if you will, was 24. And so David divided up into 24, and each a representative of each of these 24 houses, if you will, would serve as priest for 2 weeks. And that continued right up until the captivity, and then it was reinstituted after the exile, and you have references to that, for instance, in connection with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Okay, so where his father is, it was his turn. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you had these 24 courses of priests, and that was the idea. So they would rotate every 2 weeks, a different one, and that worked out pretty neat, the way the Jewish calendar works. And so it doesn't seem like it worked that well to us, but it did. It was a great system. So anyway, so the idea here is that this 24 has the significance of the orders of the priests. Okay, and that does fit with some things that happen, or that they say, actually, a little bit later. That we'll get into. Now, there's other aspects to this 24 number, potentially. What's half of 24? 12. Is that a significant number in the Bible? Oh, yeah. Okay. So, it could be the priests. It could also be 2 times 12. Nope. What's so significant about the number 12?
12 tribes.
12 tribes. Yeah. Okay. 12 tribes, very important in the scripture from beginning to end. It will become important again here in Revelation. Okay. All right. So you have 12 tribes. Is there another case where 12 is important?
12 in terms apostles. Of
12 apostles. Now, isn't that interesting? Because you have 1 12 that would represent Israel, okay, and another 12 that would rip into the Old Testament system, and you would have another 12 that represent the 12 apostles, which would be the current age in particular. Now, they are connected, by the way, because the 12 apostles will be governing the 12 tribes. And it said that they would be on 12 thrones. Okay, so this where thrones comes up, a lot too. And keep in mind, we're going to look more closely at these elders and what it says about them in a minute. Okay, but this is all background. The point here is that when you're, the main focus of this class is not to understand every detail that's in Revelation. What we're talking about is how you go about figuring as much out as you can. Okay. And so when you're not told very much in the context, okay, then you need to take a look at, you know, other things in the Bible that relate to this, and that's what we're doing. Okay, we're not drawing any necessary conclusions just yet, but we're just gathering data, as it were. Okay. So these are all things that we need to keep in mind as we try to figure out who are these 24 people. By the way, one position on the 24 elders is they're not people at all, that they're angels. I really have a hard time with that one. Okay. For a lot of reasons, we'll take a look at that. But anyway, for one thing, they're distinguished from angels consistently through every mention of them. All right. But so anyway, so we have this idea of priests. The 2 times 12 aspect of it can be significant. And we've put that together with representation, then that kind of, it's like, okay, these individuals apparently are representing a much larger group, which is typically what elders would do. Okay? And the number 24, is it likely that they're representing the Old Testament priesthood here? What do you think?
I would think they would be more likely representing the nation of Israel and the different tribes of Israel. But I don't know.
Well, then you would think it would be 12, not 24. If it's has to do with the Old Testament priesthood, we've got a little bit of a problem too here, because that is sort of set aside. That gets changed with the priesthood of Christ. Okay, so the idea of priests being involved, though, is not entirely alien to the situation. But it seems like that's not quite enough. And the 2 times 12 connecting us with the redeemed. By the way, we're in the throne room. It's after the church age. This is... Who's significantly missing anywhere?
The church.
The church. There's nothing about the church on earth anymore. And there's no other reference, unless this is part of it, to the church in heaven either. It's like they just vanished. just out of sight, out of mind, okay? Until you get all the way to the end of the book. Right? So to me, I lean pretty heavily towards these are representing at least church believers. Okay? My inclination is that they are representing church believers and Old Testament believers. That's where I tend to lean. I can't absolutely prove that. I'm just kind of saying, you can think this through for yourself. Okay? But let's take a look, too. There's more information on the elders, and that is some things, some description of them, other than, first of all, where are they? I mean, they're in the throne room. But
they're sitting on thrones.
On thrones.
Yeah.
Now, other than the one on the throne, these are the only people, only individuals that we meet where it says anything about thrones. Okay? Now, that's pretty significant. Okay? So, they're on thrones. And that would seem to connect with the leadership aspect of this. Okay. although I should say that throne, as it's used in the book of Revelation, has more to do with judgment than it does with what we think of as leadership. Administration, all that is certainly involved. Okay. And there's another thing in their description. This is verse 4.
Clothed in white raiment.
Yeah. They've got white clothes on. Now there's... Interesting, because, first of all, that's what the priests wore. Okay. But it's also what we find believers wearing. Wherever believers come up who have died, that is, they've died and they've gone to heaven, they're always wearing white garments. Okay? Just kind of keep that because we'll come back to all of that. So they're wearing white garments. And what else?
Golden crowns.
Now, the golden, of course, emphasizes imperishable. The crown here, remember that in Greek there were two different words for crown. One is, we get our, some old hymns used to use this term, is diadem. This is a crown like for a king. It's a crown of authority. Okay. There's another word from which we get a lot of people's names. And that is a victor. This is the kind of crown you didn't get a gold medal when you won in the Olympics. You got one of these. Now, it didn't mean that you were now in charge of some province somewhere. It meant that you won the contest. It's a victor's crown, and that is the word that's used here. It's not the crown of authority, it's the crown of reward. Well, it doesn't tell us why, but we have a lot of references to this in the New Testament. Paul talks about that he is looking forward to a righteous crown, a crown of righteousness, but it's the idea of a righteous crown. In other words, a just, fair reward. Okay? All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about those who are striving for the mastery, those who are going for the championship, how they're tempered, self-controlled in all things. He says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible golden crown. Same word, okay? So it's the idea, this is the rewards for faithful service, okay? For doing what God's given us to do.
Because you don't always get rewarded here.
No.
I mean, even as we see in our country today, things are not correct or fair or
no.
just.
No. No. Certainly not. So, yeah, life's not fair here, but the score will be settled. This emphasizes that whoever they're representing are people who have overcome. They won. They were involved in some sort of contest, and they won. Right? They have achieved. It's interesting. Good things are promised to a certain group in each of the letters to the churches. The overcomers. There you go. Okay. All right. So, all this kind of this together. Now, to this, we can add the fact that Peter, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, talks about how God has made us a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests, or a royal priesthood, depends on the translation. And so we have this, we are priests, okay? And it's interesting, Peter is writing actually to Jewish Christians primarily. And he's quoting from the Old Testament when he says he's put a whole bunch of things in the Old Testament that were said to Israel. But he's saying it to believers in this age. And so this idea of a royal priesthood is something that is common to both saved Jews and to believers in this age who are made up of Jews and Gentiles. Yeah. So it's like the gears start to mesh a little bit here. So we put all these kinds of things together. Now there's another, I've got to quit, but in Revelation chapter 5, we have an important passage about them, and this is a little bit tricky. Beginning at verse 8, we have this song. It says, "And when he had taken the book," we're going to come back to that, "the four living creatures," the four beings, "and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." We spent a lot of time there, but that. "And they sang a new song." Now, what's a little bit tricky here is, who's got the harps and the bowls? Is it the living creatures and the elders, or is it just the elders? At first glance, it looks like they all do. But I'll just tell you, that may be true. However, it's possible. It wouldn't be doing violence to the text to come to the conclusion that that second part is only in reference to the 24 elders. They all fall down. Okay, that much is clear. Okay, but the harps and the bowls and the singing. Okay,
that makes more sense when you read through verse 10.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. So that's a possibility. Now we get some interesting things here. From here's another little deal, and we'll just have to mention this. The manuscripts on verses 9 and 10 are a little tough because they don't all say the same thing. So it will vary depending on the translation you have, not because of the way they've translated, but because of the text that they were following. And there's actual, we have less to go on. There's a little difference in the manuscripts, in the handwritten copies of the New Testament. We have less to go on in the book of Revelation than probably any other book of the New Testament. Okay, and there's probably some reasons for that, but that's the way it is. So it's hard to settle some of these issues. But at the bottom line, it still doesn't make that much difference. But the difference is, I'll read, it says, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou hast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Now some translations will have "they did, and did you purchased us." That the "us" is there in some manuscripts, but in other manuscripts there is no, it doesn't say who he purchased. It just says "you have purchased," and it doesn't say who except that they come from every tongue, so it has to be people, okay? And that they're not just Jews. Okay. And then he says, and verse 10 says, "And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Some manuscripts read that way. Other manuscripts read, and there's only a slight variation in the Greek, but they read, "Thou hast made us to be a kingdom and priests, and we will reign." Okay. But any way you read it, you have this truth. And when you put all the scripture together, you really end up with the same thing, that these 24 elders are representing God's program for redeemed humanity. Okay. My personal preference is that they're representing both, saved of both the Old Testament and the church age. Okay. If I'm wrong about that, it's really not that big a deal. Okay. But it is important to understand what these terms mean. But they are representatives. They are, in some way, certainly representing the redeemed. And the main thing is look at what they said. Okay. And then we put it together with some of these other passages. So, a lot more we could look at here, but we got to quit. So, but anyway, but these are the kinds of things that you do. You try to pull as many of the pieces together and look at the whole picture instead of just little parts of the picture. And there's still stuff that...
have all the answers.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, very good. Okay. One thing's for sure, they worship. Okay. And what they say is of great significance. Okay. So, who'd like to close in prayer?
Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for another good day. Thank you for the strength to get out of bed, to get around, and to come and meet with others who believe in you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the teaching that we've heard already, and that you'd be with Philip as he brings more of your word. Pray that it would all be complete truth with no error mixed in. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear it and help us to hear and to internalize it and get what you want us to learn out of it and to make it part of our lives. Just thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.